Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 15 here. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, we're going to go down to verse 21. Matthew 15, 21. Matthew 15, 21. Now, beginning there, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Let's pray. Now, Father, we come back here for instruction here tonight. This passage is not strange to most of us, but it opens up a study in something else, Lord. I pray that you might help us to be impressed with the truth of these matters, not be offended by any adornment or ornamentation or misunderstanding. Lord, we know that one of the risks that we take in entering the Bible is that we'll be offended at the Word of God. We pray that we would not be offended by the Word of God and that you might bless folks for going through and rethinking perhaps even some things. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing that Jesus Christ ever said, I suppose, that reflected as much insensitivity as we would, call it these days. I suppose this was about as much of a as much social incorrectness as just about anybody could actually embark upon. I mean, down in verse 26. It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Now, folks, that's a hard thing, right? I mean, Jesus Christ could be pretty socially incorrect sometimes. You understand that this political correctness thing, this exceeding carefulness with speech is not necessarily the way the Lord does things in the Scripture. You understand that, right? There was a certain day and a certain hour that a young fellow comes to the Lord and says, I'll follow you. Just let me bury my mother and father first. He said, well, let the dead bury the dead. Follow thou me. Kind of hard. He's sitting at dinner one night, and a Pharisee whose table he's sitting at is thinking in his heart, this guy's disciples didn't even wash their hands before they came and sat down. And he said, you Pharisees, you are always thinking about the outside of the cup. You're inside, you're like ravening wolves in wickedness. He had some at supper, folks. I mean, really, before the blessing and everything. It is bad. One time, the people come to him and say, hey, your mother and your brethren want to talk to you. He goes, who is my mother? This is my mother and my brethren. Now, you know, I understand the sentiment, but probably hurt mom's feelings, amen? Now, folks, what I'm getting at here, now, by the way, this woman here in verse 26 and 27, this woman's my hero, all right? She took a hard blow. It's not me. Her daughter's sick, folks, and the Lord ignores her, and then the disciples come to him and say, well, would you help her so you can get her off our backs? And he said, it's not meat to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And then she came up with the right answer, and she got what she wanted all along. Right? That woman's my hero. But I wanted to point this out to you because, like I said, I mean, what Jesus Christ committed here in most people's view today would be a terrible social faux pas. I mean, a horrible impropriety, I mean, an unseemliness in speech, you know. And ladies and gentlemen, don't misunderstand here. I'm not trying to inspire anybody to be vulgar or discourteous. You respect every person's person, amen. You can speak respectfully even if you don't like somebody. And we're not seeking to inspire that. Perhaps Jesus Christ, who's the God of the universe, has a right to say a lot of things to you that I don't. Right? But nonetheless, here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says what he says, and I don't really want to elevate, you know, what he said as far as the offense of it to beyond what it ought to be, but I wanted you to see what he said. And in verse 26 again, and then look at this. It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. She said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. But look one more time at what he said. It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. So he calls her a dog, but in the same sentence, he brings up the subject of seemliness, of propriety. It's not meet. It's not seemly. We would say it's not appropriate to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. I mean, after saying what he said, to bring up in the same sentence seemliness, it seems kind of strange, doesn't it? Well, I tell you what it shows. First of all, it shows you that Jesus Christ was not just being a social ogre, a social blunderer. He didn't stick his foot in his mouth. He knew what he was doing. He said what he said and meant what he said. And by the way, again, this woman's my hero. She responded very well and got her answer to prayer, right? It also shows you that the Lord really is not in on this sensitive thing. Okay? Now, I'm not advocating anybody here calling people names and jumping off into all that. I am telling you, though, that if you think that the Lord is concerned whether the forks go on the left side or the right, whether you have your elbows on the table and where the polka dots go with stripes, He doesn't care. And He doesn't care about, you know, some of this baiting that goes on in the media and our society these days where somebody is called an inappropriate name and it's like the end of the world. The Lord's not into that. Okay? It's not meat to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Now, He called this lady a dog. Now look, I'm not offended. I don't know about you, because I am a Gentile dog. Okay? And his plain idea there was the idea that these miracles and these signs as healing belongs to Israel. And as far as the Gentiles round about, they were known throughout the Bible as Gentile dogs. I was a Gentile dog. I am now in the church and the body of Jesus Christ. Okay? I'm not offended by it, right? I'm inspired by it. I'm inspired by the lady, and I'm happy to have Jesus Christ call me a name if He wants to. Okay? But He calls her a dog, but then is worried about what is meat. Now, you know what, folks? If the world knew the improprieties they've committed against the Lord, they wouldn't be worried about social improprieties and certain racial slurs and such like that. But that does bring up a question. And the question is, if this is not meat, the Lord said it's not, this is not meat, this is not seemly, what is meat? What is seemly? All right? So we're going to go about to answer that question here for a little while. And again, I'm not trying to inspire anyone to be vulgar or profane or crass or any such thing. You be polite. You be courteous of people's persons, right? Like I said, sometimes it just might be the Lord Jesus Christ has the privilege and the right to say some things that you don't say. Nevertheless, He said it, right? And He said, it's not meat to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. So the question simply is, in the Bible, and there's not that many things that are mentioned, what is meat? What is seemly? What is appropriate? Well, first thing we'll deal with is right here. Now, if He says it's not meat to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs, would it be safe to say you think that it is meet to take the children's bread and for the children to eat their bread. That would make sense, right? We're not going to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. That's unseemly. It's not meat. So, but it would be meat for the children to eat their own bread. And I'll tell you this, that is the first thing that's meat in the Bible, is that the children take their own bread and eat their own bread. They say, what is the bread, Brother Stevens? Well, if you go by the passage, I mean, what this lady is wanting in verse 22, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She's a Canaanite. She's not a daughter of David. Jesus Christ is the daughter of David, or the son of David, and he is the Messiah, and he has the power to heal whomever, but he came first of all, to the lost children of the house of Israel. He didn't come first and foremost at this point for Canaanites, correct? Is that right? And by the way, along the way, I mean, she is asking for him to heal her daughter. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you study the Bible very much, there's a couple things that you know. You know, no matter what the Pentecostals or the Charismatics or Benny Hinn says, you know that the Lord said that, for instance, tongues are for a sign, but that the signs are for Israel, not for the Gentiles. Now, there were some Gentiles that got to enjoy some of the signs because they were in close proximity to Israel. But there's never been a Gentile that had the right and privilege to expect God to respond when he asked for a sign. Because that's not how the Lord deals with Gentiles. Why, in our Gentile age today, folks, you know as well as I do, we walk by faith and not by sight. Right? So, first of all, thank God for dispensational exceptions, right? I mean, here's a case where a woman for whom the promises to Israel didn't belong wound up getting what she wanted all along because of her answer. Well, that's a blessing. You know what you do? You pray for a dispensational exception. The Lord does not walk on this earth anymore and lay his hand on people's heads and people get healed. And I'm really sorry, but Benny Hinn doesn't either. I'm really sorry. None of the rest of those guys, Shambach or any of the rest of those guys, do either. But you know what I believe in? I believe you should pray for healing. I believe that you should pray for each other and pray for yourself. And if your dog gets sick, you can pray for him too. All right? So thank God for dispensational exceptions in that. But folks, what would be a blessing would be if the children would eat the children's bread. Now listen, the Jews saw all these signs, all these wonders, all these miracles, the dead raised, lepers healed, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the blind see, and all that, and they still killed Jesus Christ. They didn't eat their bread. Why, they cast their bread to dogs. Why, folks, it's the time of the Gentiles now. The Lord started dealing with this world in a Gentile way, preached the gospel to them, and to the Jews, it's a stumbling block because they don't see their signs. And to just hear this stuff about Jesus Christ, this crucified Messiah, doesn't make any sense to Jews. You can just go talk to Jews in Israel. It doesn't make any sense to them. Say, okay, Brother Stevens, well, what's the point? I tell you what, it'd be good if the children would eat the children's bread. That's meat. Now, you know what's happened in the church, folks? I don't know if you know this. I know that most of you do. But just about every heresy around is a passage of Scripture that's taken and misapplied. Did you know that? Did you know, I mean, here are passages on tongues and on miracles and healings and raising the dead. I mean, I knew a fellow not very long ago. His father-in-law was a Pentecostal preacher. And he said, my father-in-law believes that he can raise the dead. I said, has he ever? He says, no. If you really believed you could raise the dead, why are you hanging around church? Why don't you go to a funeral home and why don't you go to the graveyard for that matter? Right? See, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is that, you know, every passage of Scripture that's lifted out by heretics is always a passage misapplied. For instance, you can go around town and, like I said, Pentecostals and Charismatics and so on, speaking in tongues and Healing and Benny Hinn and Shambach and all those guys. Ladies and gentlemen, tongues are for a sign. The signs are for the Jew. And you don't have any business messing with them. Okay? Every time there were... Did you know that any time anybody in the Bible spoke in tongues, they were around a bunch of Jews? Did you know that? Did you know that for the most part, as a rule, I say there are some dispensational exceptions, but as a rule, anytime anybody was raised from the dead or anytime anybody was healed, if there were any Gentiles around, it was nonetheless, it was mainly Jews around. That's because God deals with Jews by signs. And so when he said, it's not for me to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Okay? Now, you know what? You take, you're the children of God now, right? I'm one. Are you the child? Are you a child of God? You know what children should do? They should eat their own bread. Now, if you want to find something in the Bible, you know, there's a book written to Romans. You know what they were? They were Gentiles. And Corinthians. Those two books, those were written to Gentile Christians. And Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and 1st and 2nd Timothy. Those books were all written to, and boy, did everything get squared away. I mean, when you go and read, I mean, I could see how somebody could get a little confused in John 6 if they didn't read really carefully. But you know, by the time you get to 1 Corinthians, there is no reason to be confused about what the communion is. Okay? There's just no confusion. It all clears up there. You know, start talking about the way people do things in church and stuff. I was thinking about, I don't know if you've ever heard of this, these days it's a big movement. It's called replacement theology. And replacement theology says that the church replaced Israel. And so all the promises to Israel belong to the church. Well, folks, there's a really bad problem with that. That's not your bread. Okay? Now, I tell you what, you'd think I was crazy. I mean, if I said the Lord told me that I was the father of many nations, what would you think? Don't even say that. You would think, what would you say? I mean, it's in the Bible. I believe the Bible. You a Bible believer? I'm a Bible believer. It says right there, I'm the father of many nations. You'd say, you idiot. That was written to Abraham. Exactly. If I said, the Lord told me to build an ark 450 feet long, just me, you'd say, you idiot, that belongs to Noah. Exactly. Exactly. See, what's the point, Brother Stevens? You have to be careful about the children eating the children's bread. You know, folks, when it comes to Pentecostals, when it comes to groups of people to get off base, you know what they do? They take passages of Scripture that aren't plain, and they take it to themselves. Now, you know what you need to do? Read Hebrews, read Psalms, read the Old Testament. But you know what you need to be grounded in? You need to be grounded in what Jesus Christ said and what he said through Paul. After the cross, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, ever occur to you that things might have been a little different before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? You know what's meat is the children eating the children's bread. That's meat. Would you like to see something else that's meat? Turn over to Matthew chapter 3. Now, Jesus Christ back there said, it is not meat to take the children's bread. It's too bad the children of Israel didn't eat their own bread, huh? I'm glad for that woman's sake that she got her prayer answered. That's a blessing. And it shows that you and I can get prayers answered sometimes, kind of outside the main way that God's doing things. And praise the Lord for that. But it's still meat that the children take their bread and eat their bread. Now, you know what? You eating the bread? Isn't that bread manna? Isn't that the Word of God? Aren't you supposed to be reading the book? You're supposed to be memorizing the book? Studying the book. You know what's meat? You know what's not meat is for the children not to eat their bread. All right, there's something else here. Look in Matthew. Matthew chapter 3. And down in verse 7, and when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits, meat for repentance. See verse 8, meat for repentance. Bring forth fruits, meat for repentance. Here are Pharisees and Sadducees. And the Pharisees and Sadducees were famous, of course, for being hypocrites. They said they believed all the things that they should believe in that. But as far, as the way they lived, as far as thinking highly of John the Baptist, or for that matter, the Lord Jesus Christ, they did not think highly of him. They were not open to the truth. In fact, it was them that arranged for the killing. Right? Now, what they were is they were hypocrites. And part of that hypocrisy had to do with not having consistent fruit. In other words, what are you Pharisees and Sadducees doing here? Who told you to flee from the wrath to come? You're not interested in doing right. You're supposed to bring forth fruits, meat for repentance. Anybody that's coming down here, says John, and Jesus Christ for that matter, and getting in this water and getting baptized, they ought to have a certain change. They ought to have a change of life. Right? Now, folks, one of the things that is meat in the Christian life is consistent fruit. Consistent fruit. The Pharisees, what they said with their mouths didn't match what they did. Now, Brother Mark preached about this a little bit, a few weeks ago. I got thinking a little more. Remember, he was preaching about Esau and about Esau not finding a place of repentance. Right? Remember that? And one of the thoughts that sprung through my mind when he was preaching about some of that is, I don't believe that Esau really had much of an opportunity to regain his inheritance after he sold it. And after then Isaac had subsequently, after he had sold his birthright, and then after Isaac had blessed Jacob and given him the blessing, right? I don't think that any amount of begging and so on would have helped Esau get it back, do you? I mean, it was Jacob's, right? By prophecy, it was Jacob's. But one of the things that struck me is here is Esau, he doesn't find a place of repentance. But you know what? It struck me that there was an awful lot there. Esau there kneeling before his father and being all mad and, saying all the things he did. There's a lot of things that Esau didn't say. There's no record that Esau came to his father and said, Dad, the truth is that Jacob kind of cheated me on, fooling you with these goat skins and stuff. But the truth of the matter is that I freely sold him my birthright here a while back. And the truth is, I know well the prophecy that the Lord gave you, and I knew that it was his anyway. And so I guess I could go through the rest of my life being mad and sore. And maybe I should resent Jacob for going to that end and my mom for helping him out. But the truth of the matter is, it turned out the way the Lord wanted it anyway. And so I just wanted you to know that it's square with me. Now, I know that the blessing's not mine and never can be. But I want things to be right with you and mom. And I want things to be right with me and Jacob. And we can go from here, right? He didn't say that. Because after all, Jacob had to leave. He had to leave the country for Esau not to kill him. When Esau saw that it displeased his mother and father that he should marry, a Canaanite, he went and married two Canaanites just to spite them, right? There's an awful lot that wasn't said. There's a lot of things that could have been made right, even though he might not have gotten the exact thing that he wanted. So what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? Well, what I'm getting at is inconsistent fruit. One of the things that I've seen in the failures in Christian relations is there's a lot of things that are left unsaid. There are a lot of things that are left not cleared up. The passage here says fruits meet for repentance. I know that that means that what you do should match what you say. I know that that's true. I also know that there are a lot of times that people get crossways and stay crossways at each other. And there's a lot that could be said that should be said that's left unsaid. All right? I was thinking about it here this afternoon a little bit. You know, I can name several folks through the years. You know, we were worried about, are worried about even, whether they're saved or not. And you go to them and talk to them about their soul. And the problem is, now people have talked to them for so long that they've learned to give back answers that they know are expected so that you'll get off their back. Well, Joe, I mean, really, I'm worried about you. Are you born again? Yeah, I've done that. Okay? Now, don't kid me, pal. I don't get much comfort from that. Yeah, I did that. There's not a lot of comfort there. Now, for instance, I had a workmate that I worked with some years ago when I was still in school. I think I told you a story in the last 6 months or so I'm not going to go into great length. But we dealt with him every day on that manner. He was an old-fashioned Pentecostal, and he swore up and down after we talked to him, you know, yeah, I've done that. I got saved when I was a kid, yeah, I've done that. Well, there came a day that he fell off a ladder and busted up his legs, and we didn't see him for 6 months or so. And one day he came to church to seek me out, and this is before I was a pastor, and he came to me, saw me, walked down the aisle, hobbled down the aisle, and came up and said, I want to talk to you for a minute. He said, because I told you and Tommy that I was saved for all this time. I told you on a weekly basis that I was saved, and I want you to know that I was not saved. And when I fell off that ladder, I know that God knocked me off that ladder, but I want you to know that I did get saved. Now, you know what? I left there as sure as I could be that Harley Coker was saved. You know why? Because of what he said. And you know what I've found a lot of times? Folks, a lot of times in a marriage, there's sometimes a breach that opens up in a marriage because, you know, two people get arguing, and, you know, there's a thousand scenarios, but, you know, they argue for a little bit, and, well, fine then. Yeah, really, well, fine. And then for the next 48 hours, it's real tense around the house. But they never get it straight. They never do. They never come back together and say, you know, I want you to know that at least 50% of the problem is mine. And here's the problem. Here is what's on my mind. And it's not going to do us any good just to leave it lie and fester. Right? There's a lot left unsaid. I don't have any great secrets to share or anything. But when things get a little crossways at the house with Marcy and I, it's never settled till we talk it out. Now, I don't know how you are. We men have this reputation of not being particularly touchy-feely or open or willing to open up. And I understand. But I got news for you. You ladies have your tricks too. And I got news for you. Communication goes both ways. It may be hard for a guy to open up, but, you know, sometimes a lady doesn't exactly make things easy either. A teenager gets crossways with his or her parents. And things are bad. And then, in order to make things better, they finally come up and go, well, you know, like, if I did anything wrong, I'm sorry. And that's supposed to fix everything. It doesn't fix diddly squat. Because you didn't say anything. You didn't say anything. You know what is meat? Fruit, meat for repentance. You come in and saying, I was wrong. Here, here, and here. I was a brat, and I'm sorry. And you know what I want? I want to make sure that you have confidence, Dad and Mom, that I have it straightened out and that I don't intend for it to happen again. But see, sometimes a husband or a wife or a kid isn't interested in giving his parents or his wife or her husband that kind of satisfaction. Right? All right. You know what's meat? What is meat if fruits meet for repentance. Like I said, there is an awful lot that Esau didn't say. You want to see another guy that I think is a hero in the Bible? Turn to 2 Samuel real quick, and I'll just read this real fast. I want to show you a guy that came clean, and he didn't do anything wrong. Mephibosheth repented better than most sinners, and he didn't even do anything wrong. Look at 2 Samuel 9. 2 Samuel 9. It's not 2 Samuel 9. Where's Mephibosheth? It's a little bit later. I want where Mephibosheth comes back after he's... I've done this all day today. What's the deal? Where, he figures out that Ziba messed things up with David. Is it 6 or 9? Okay. All right. Yeah, here he comes back. I don't know what I had written down there for. 2 Samuel 9 and verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. Now, what's the story here? The story was that Ziba, when David's leaving town, makes sure that David gets the idea that Mephibosheth had gone back to Saul's side, right? And David said, well, you can have everything that's Mephibosheth's. So Mephibosheth remains because he's crippled. He remains in the city. And with the burden of knowing that his king, whom he loved, thinks that he's a traitor. Right? All right? No, this, folks, this is not the... 1924. Okay. 2 Samuel 19. That's what I did wrong. I'm sorry. 2 Samuel 19... Verse 25, and it came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said to him, this is Mephibosheth, wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? Now how would you like to hear those words from your king? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me, for thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass, that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. He hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. He slandered me, Mephibosheth. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right, therefore, have I yet to cry any more unto the king? You know what he did there, folks? He did a better job of clearing the air and communicating and bringing forth fruits meet for repentance, and he had nothing to repent of. He brought forth fruits. He brought forth fruits. You know what that is? That is meat. M-E-E-T. It is seemly. It is appropriate. Look at something else here. Look in Luke chapter 15, and this kind of goes along with it. Luke chapter 15. I know this is the right chapter. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 is the story of the prodigal son. And by the time you get down to verse 32, the prodigal son is home, and there's a party in the making, and the older brothers come home, and the older brother is not too happy with the idea that the scuzzbag is back, and he's getting a party. Okay? And in verse 31, and he said unto him, son, this is a father, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. He said, it was meet that we, father and older son, should make merry and be glad because thy brother was dead, is lost and found. All right, one of the things that is meet is to rejoice over the right kind of fruit. And what I mean by the right kind of fruit is here you have the prodigal son and goes off, right? He's a young man and he goes off and does some things that are absolutely wretched. Down in verse 13, riotous living. Now keep reading verse 14. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. He began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into his fields to feed swine. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now that was the speech that was prepared. I have no questions, do you, that was a heartfelt speech. Okay? Look at the parts of it. I have sinned against heaven and before thee. That's a pretty good start. I sinned against God and I sinned against Dad. All right? And I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. I mean, he's not just willing to say words. He's willing to be reduced down to being a servant. Okay? Now, that's a change of attitude from give me what's mine now. That's quite a change. It's kind of funny because verse 20, and he arose and came to his father, and he was yet a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight so far. That's the speech, right? And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. And then the father interrupts him. As far as making him a hired servant, he didn't even wait for that part of the speech. You know why? Because he had already heard all that he needed to hear. All right? I've sinned against God and I've sinned against you, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. That's enough said. Okay? Enough said. Now, you know what, folks? One of the things that we ought to be able to rejoice in is the right kind of fruit. We talked about bringing forth fruits, meat for repentance. It ought to be a matter of rejoicing. It ought to be something that's it is meat for when somebody comes forward with a right attitude for you to rejoice in the fact that they returned. right? You don't want to be somebody that turns away somebody after they've made things right and have said all that can be said and are doing the right thing to turn them away. I'm not saying you have. I'm just telling you tonight what the Lord said was meat. You want to see something else that's meat? Now, this gets a little harder. Look in Romans chapter 1. See, Jesus Christ back there said that it's not meat. It's just not seemly to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. So what is meat, Lord? Well, how about that the children eat their own meat? How about bringing forth fruits meat for repentance? How about rejoicing when the right kind of fruit is brought forth? How about this? Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and this is that passage that tells you how mankind got in the mess that he's in. How New Orleans and Key West and San Francisco wound up in the mess they're in. Why Shanghai and a few of those other, and a lot of those other cities, Amsterdam, why some of the countries that are around the world are in the shape that they're in. And it began way back in verse 18 and 19 and 20. And it proceeds on down through 21, 22, 23, and 24. And then you get down to verse 25, and this is picking up in the middle of it. But who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. The Bible is the only book that tells you the origin of the homosexual passions. Okay? It is the only one. Verse 27. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, it said there in verse 27 that they received in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. Okay, now folks, there's something you can't avoid in dealing with a holy God. You can't avoid dealing with the fact that one of the things in the Bible that is meat is recompense for sin. Okay? Now, you know, I don't know what you think. When I think of, it's plainly talking about homosexuality and sodomy there. I mean, one of the first things that pops in your mind, I know, is what? It's AIDS. I don't think that AIDS is what it's talking about in verse 27. And the reason I don't think it is, look in verse 27 where it says, men with men working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. But verse 28 continues, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. I think the recompense of their error, which was meat, was a reprobate mind. I don't know if AIDS was around. Maybe it was called by something else back there in Sodom. I don't know. And I think that that's meat too. But I believe in the passage that the reprobate mind was the meat recompense. All right? Now, folks, I don't want to be one of Job's friends. And, when somebody undergoes hard times and that sort of thing, I mean, I've had enough things come my way. I figure, you know, it just might be my sin that got me a knock on the head with a 2x4. I don't know. But I'm not interested in being one of Job's friends. And when somebody goes through something, I'm not really interested in saying, look at there. That's really a bad move, okay? It really is a bad move. But at the same time, for you to ignore the fact that sometimes hurricanes blow through and sometimes earthquakes happen and sometimes pestilences come rolling through and droughts happen in places and to not think that God might have something to do with it is just not right. The Lord says that there is that recompense of error is meat. It's meat. You know, folks, it's just wrong to call alcoholism a disease. It is wrong. Because if you say that, they got cirrhosis of the liver because he had this disease, alcoholism, then he got cirrhosis and it wasn't his fault. Because the alcoholism's a disease. It's not a disease. That cirrhosis of the liver that you got from drinking all that booze was the recompense of the error. And folks, it was meat. Now, both my parents died of lung cancer, so I know what I'm talking about, all right? And we have a lady here tonight that, you know, we're praying for cancer. And I'm not drawing, any kind of equity between the two things, but I know that my parents smoked for their entire lives after they were 16 or 18 years old. And I know why they died of cancer, okay? Somebody else, a couple other folks in here that had cancer that, I don't know how to make connections. Don't even try to make connections, folks. But there are just some times that you have to acknowledge that what you do costs you something. And it's not right when somebody says, for instance, well, he's got a gambling addiction. Don't call it an addiction. It's not an addiction. If you call it an addiction, you're trying to make it a disease. It's sin. Now, sin is addicting. And if you want to use it in context of that, fine, all sin is addicting, and then you get off in sin and get addicted that way, but it's not like being addicted to cigarettes. At least with cigarettes, there is a physical addiction. Gambling, I'm sorry, it's bad character. Right? All right, now ladies and gentlemen, there is a recompense for sin, and that recompense for sin in the Scriptures is called, it's said to be meat. To hear our politicians talk, they act like poverty is a disease. Well, that's not what I read in the Bible. I read that there is much food in the tillage of the poor. Turn your Bibles real quick. I'll show you that. Look in Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13. I'm just saying that, Folks, we listen to politicians too much. We listen to people that are running for office too much. And they all have this social angle where all they're doing is trying to get votes. And if you're not careful, you start mingling, you know, your social politics in with your Bible. And that's a dangerous thing. Now, you know what? There is nothing in the Bible, in the New Testament, that says that there's anything unrighteous in poverty. Okay? Now, they try to make poverty some sort of a disease that has to be stamped out. Where'd you get that from? And if there's something wrong with poverty, then I want you to take note of something. Look at Proverbs chapter 13, verse 23. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. You know what you do with your field? You till your field. If you have a crop full of potato, if you have a field full of potatoes or whatever, or corn, you go down through there and you till up the weeds and stuff. Well, there's much food in the tillage of the poor. You know what the poor guy does? The poor guy is wasteful. Back in verse 23, there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. You know what he does? He plows up some of his potatoes. He damages the root of the corn plants. You know why? Maybe he's lazy, maybe he's careless, and maybe, as it says there, it's just want of judgment. But sometimes people are poor for a reason. It's not a disease. You see what I'm saying? See, with the Lord, there is a recompense for error, and it's meat. It's seemly. I want to show you something else. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Now, a little more positive here. Touched on some kind of touchy things here tonight. I'm sorry if I've offended you. But in Colossians 1, I can tell you this, as a New Testament Christian, you ought to be able to acknowledge that children ought to eat their own bread. Right? You ought to be able to acknowledge that the right kind of fruit. You ought to be able to acknowledge that there's a recompense for sin that a holy God brings about that's just and right. Then there's Colossians chapter 1, and go down to verse 10. Paul is praying for his disciples. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. There's lots of prepositions in there. Lots of prepositions in there, Jacqueline. Verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Okay, what is meet? You know what's meet? Us being partakers of the inheritance with the saints in light. You know what God did? God made us meet. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we were, I don't know if there was any former or any Jews here or not, but if you're not a Jew, you were a Gentile dog, and you were unfit and you were unclean. You come from idolatrous stock. We all did. I mean, all of us good old-fashioned Europeans, most of us came from the Teutons and the Huns and so on. So you know what they were? They were barbarians. They were idolaters. Okay? And you know what the Lord did? The Lord saw fit to make us meet, to be partakers of the same inheritance that somebody like Abraham, the friend of God, partakes in. As a matter of fact, when it gets right down to it, he made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance with Jesus Christ. He made us meet. It's seemly. It's appropriate. Get to heaven, you're not going to feel out of place. You're going to be like a brother. You'll be part of the family. It's going to be home. Home sweet home. Ain't that something? He made us. You know what's meat? We're meat. M-E-E-T. We're seemly. It fits. You say, sometimes I don't feel like I fit. Doesn't matter. He made us meat. All right, there's a couple other things real quick. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Lord Jesus Christ has started this off with a roar. It's not me to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. It gives you a warning. It gives you a warning the Lord's not politically correct like folks these days here are. I'm not saying you should be crude or impolite or discourteous or disrespectful. But I am saying you have to be careful lest the world program you in a certain way. It's not right. It's not right. Now, he said there are some things that are not seemly. There are some things that are seemly. Here's one that's seemly. Here's something that's meet. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. That's a blessing. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, what he's going to do is expand on that last sentence, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Watch. But in a great house, not a dumpy house, not a ghetto house, but in a great house. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. This in a day before running water, and where everything was carried around in pots and vessels and all that, and you know, every house, especially a great house, would have all kinds of pots and stuff. And you saved your golden pots and your best china pots and stuff for something that was good. I mean, clean water or, I suppose, you know, new wine or something like that. And then there were other vessels, chamber pots and such, right? You didn't put that in your good china vessels. You put that in a bucket, right? Wood or something rusty, something nasty, something that has no other use. Right? Why are you so quiet? Verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, purge himself from what? Purge himself from, verse 20, vessels of wood and of earth and vessels to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and notice, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Okay, a vessel that's meet for this master's use has to purge himself from vessels of dishonor. I don't know how to say this, but if the Lord's going to carry water with you, you need to stay away from the chamber pot. You understand what a chamber pot was? They would go to the bathroom because they had no indoor toilets. They go into the in the night in the bathroom in a pot, and they would carry it out and dump it somewhere. Okay? Well, you don't put popcorn in there later. You don't carry water in that. Okay? Yeah, we've come a long way since then, haven't we? Well, folks, listen. If you're going to be meat for the master's use, then you separate yourselves from the vessels of dishonor. Now, the reason I mentioned the thing a little while ago about being joyous when somebody responds right and brings forth fruits meat for repentance, listen, folks, praise the Lord for that and so on. But at the same time, if somebody is going to remain a vessel of dishonor, if they're going to divide, if evil communications corrupt good manners, then in order for you to be used by the Lord, you're going to have to get away from them. Okay? That's why, nobody here is going to approve if you decide to marry somebody that's lost. Okay? You're flirting with disaster. If you start taking up with pigs, you're going to smell like a hog sty pretty quick. All right? If you're going to be meat for the master's use, the Lord doesn't use unseemly vessels. He is not going to use something for a sanctified use that people have been carrying urine out in. Okay? Now, one last thing, then I'm done, all right? 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, and Peter's on a roll here. Verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you, 2 Peter 1:11, abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, so long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. He says, I think it's a good thing, it's a meet thing, as long as I have breath and as long as I am in this body, to stir you up as often as possible by way of remembrance. Now, you know what, folks? You know what's meat? It's meat for you to be a good stirrer. It's not just that you should be stirred, that it should be that you are stirrable. You should be able to get stirred up. I'm not talking about getting stirred up for trouble. I'm not talking about excess of riot. It should be easy for you to stay stirred up, but that's not what it says. Peter says, listen, I think it meet for as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir you up. I'm going to be the stirrer. I'll tell you this. I tell you what's meet is for you to be a good stirrer. Now, I don't know. There's a passive spirit that's entered into Christianity. I fight it myself, even though I'm a preacher. It's easy to kick back on your heels. And it's easy to do what's necessary and not stick your neck out. That's not the Lord's intention. I tell you what's meat. What's meat is for you to stir somebody up for the Lord. Now, you stirred up trouble when you were lost, a lot of you. Okay? Surely you can stir up something else now that you're saved. You know what is meat is for you to be a good stirrer. You know what they try to tell us to do? They try to tell us to shut our mouths. You know, last night at the reception, you know, we had heard a preacher pray and sermonize and give the, you know, whatever he gave. And then we went over to the reception and music blaring and folks, you know, drinking and everything else. And it came time for the blessing, to bless the meal. Brother Duggan got up and prayed. And that was the only light there the entire night. So what's the point? Well, I tell you this. You know, I know that right now that Jim and Donna in some ways are, you know, glad it's over. I know that in some ways that they're disappointed, but the battle's not over, right? But there's something that I know about Jim. Given an opportunity, he'll stir. All right? Now listen, kids, you need to stir somebody for Jesus Christ. It's not sufficient just for you to stay out of trouble and live right. You ought to be the action by which somebody else gets stirred up for Jesus Christ. Every adult in here, it is meat that you should stir, that you should stir well. They don't like it. They don't. Sleeping people don't like being awakened. Okay? People that are, I fight it. You know, I'm busy doing something. And my own children, my own wife come in, stick their heads in to say something, and I just, leave me alone. Well, it's not right, okay? But people get their minds on other stuff, on the worldly stuff, their own stuff, selfish stuff. Sometimes they don't like somebody coming by and stirring their pot. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't be a good stirrer. Amen? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, simple message here tonight. Pray that you help somebody to acknowledge the truth of the matter, not be easily offended by something in it that is a truth that's not too well polished or all that well recognized by the world. We pray that you'd help us to be what we're supposed to be. Mainly, Father, we want to be pleasing in your sight. If we're going to be pleasing, then we certainly need to know what's meet in your eyes. And for that matter, what's not meet. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 393, let's sing. Stand. 393. To the week ahead, need your help, your strength. Folks will need to make decisions. They're going to need your wisdom. Plenty of us here, Lord, need your grace. We ask for knowledge of your presence, Father. We pray for Jacqueline and something that she has to go through here again. She's been through some of this battle before. We appreciate her candor very much and a fine spirit, Lord. We pray that you'll bless her and help her. I know there are some other folks here that are struggling with some things. We think about Jim. Up there at the care facility, Lord, we think about Lou Ann's dad, Cheryl's dad, who not only is broken physically right now, but needs to be saved. For Dawn's mom, who needs to be saved. For Terry, that just went through this surgery. Some other folks that are going to go through surgery. Jerry recovering from surgery. Father, we're walking wounded right now. We pray that you'll look over us and have grace upon us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.